to see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy.
My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, the tower.
Wonderful promise we have in the Lord this morning. Let's sing it one more time.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your tower of refuge and strength, and let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand, and nothing compares to the promise I have in. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can hear your heart, and nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. I'd rather be. resting in. I'm resting in your never-ending peace. And patiently I wait to hear you speak. And nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. Nothing but your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. And in the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. What a fellowship! What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen, let's sing it out together. What a fellowship.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. On the everlasting arms.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. Again, Acts chapter 16. Then I just took a little drive yesterday, a long drive actually, made it all the way to Comasnell. And while we were out and about, we said, well, let's go by and see Uncle Ben. But he wasn't home. And so there's a little burger place there in Comasnell I've been wanting to stop at, just a little stand, basically. But they have, I don't know, five or six tables in there. And, you know, it has a sign that says, best burger in the world. You know, you got to try that if it's the best or whatever. And I've been wanting to. And so we pulled in there and made our order and there at the window and decided to eat there. And so we went inside. And it's like a museum to Comasnell, which is, you know, where my mother is from. They have a picture of every homecoming queen since the 1930s on their wall, along with all other kind of pictures and memorabilia. I found two different pictures of my Uncle Ben and two different pictures of my mother. And one of the pictures of my mother none of us had ever seen before. So that was kind of a neat thing. I said, where else can I go eat and sit next to a picture of my mother on the wall at a restaurant? Probably nowhere else in the world. But if you want a good burger and you're in Tyler County, that's a pretty good place to go. And if you look around, you'll see a picture or two of Willie Lee Gibbs. And that's who my mother was. So I thought that was a neat outing. In Acts chapter 16, there's Paul and his group, and they're meeting up with a couple unique women. One of them, not really a woman as much as she was a girl. She was a young girl. It doesn't say her age. It uses the word damsel, which is typically used of a younger girl. And so I'm thinking probably preteen. So not exactly sure. But it's a great passage of scripture. as they begin their ministry in Macedonia, which I've spoken to you about previously, that this is the beginning of taking the gospel to the European realm. And so they're answering the call of the Holy Spirit, and instead of going into the cities of Bithynia, which would have been great, they instead head straight for Macedonia. And Macedonia, for those of us who are not familiar with that area, there actually is a country with that name these days, but it's in the modern-day Greece area and other parts of Southeast Europe. They sail from Troas, which is the western edge of Turkey. There on the edge of the Turkey is the Mediterranean Sea, of course, and they make their way to an island of Samothrace is one way to pronounce it. Another way here in the scripture we're going to read in a minute. And then from there, they sail on into Greece in the port city of Neapolis. And Philippi is the city they eventually make it to, which is just literally 6 or 7 miles away from the little port town of Neapolis. And Philippi is somebody or a place that we're very familiar with because of its importance in Paul's ministry and so forth, and some of the things that happened there that began here in this chapter. So the story really begins once they make it to Philippi. This is an important city. And let's look at these verses, starting with verse number 11, and we will go down to verse 20. And so it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. That's why I say Samothrace. I can say that one. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto women which were sorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And then one more verse. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, the story progresses from there, but that's for next time. I want to work through the interactions that they have with Lydia and this slave girl this morning. Two different women, two different ladies, two different girls, females, whatever term I can use here. And they couldn't be, I think, more different than each other, honestly. And yet, both of them are an important part of this passage that we're looking at here. Here they are. They're in Philippi, and it says that this place is an important place because it says that it's a colony. Now, that word to us, you know, we think of a colony of ants or of bees or roaches or whatever. You know, we just think of a group of something or another, but this is a very technical term. It's a term that refers to a Roman colonia, to a Roman colony. This is a proper term that is designated to certain places, certain cities like Philippi and Thessalonica that have been designated by Rome as being a Roman colony. They're nowhere near Rome, but this is literally considered to be Rome. kind of like in the United States when we have different places in other countries where we have our our embassies and stuff. Those are considered U.S. grounds. And so that's what's happening here is this has been designated as a Roman colony. And typically what they do, there's several ways in which they do it, but one of the ways in which they do it is to set up an actual garrison of troops there. And then another way that they do it is that they basically offer people to go and live there. And if they go and they live there as Roman citizens, they don't have to pay any taxes. And that's what's happened here. And it just so happens that the majority of people that they get to do that are former Roman soldiers and their families. And so people that have a very Roman worldview and certain benefits from it, there would be lots of them that would go and they would populate these cities. Rome ruled the world. And so what Rome would do, they would go into these places and just move out everybody that was in the town proper and say, this is now y'all's place. And they would set up a metropolis there, a important place along important highways more times than not, as Philippi was, and it became a Roman colony. The nice thing about Roman colonies for Paul to go to was, number one, well, he was a Roman citizen. And so he had a lot of freedoms there, and he would use that from time to time, as you probably are aware. And the second thing is that there was safety there. I mean, there was a bunch of retired soldiers there. There's not going to be a lot of banditos running around in Philippi. I mean, it's just not the place to be if you're that sort. And so it's a relatively safe place as far as outside influences are concerned. Doesn't mean that it was safe as far as bringing the gospel to, because there's plenty of people in this town, as we see in this story, that don't like what they were trying to sell. And so, but this is where they're at. Not very far off of the coast, about 6 or 7 miles from the port city there. And it's, it's on one of those important roads. The name of this road was the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Road. And I looked at a map to see what that's about. And the Ignatian Road basically is a road that goes from the west coast of Greece all the way across the northern area of Greece to the east coast. 700 miles long. The Roman built this road, and they built them out of cobbles. They had slaves that laid thousands and thousands of miles of roads that are still there today. Wish they would build our roads, right? Our roads left about 5 or 10 years. Their roads are still in existence. Well, I wouldn't want to drive my nice vehicle down one of their roads. It would be a rather bumpy ride. But they were made out of stone, and they were very nice and wide, I think somewhere close to 7 meters wide. And, you could walk 7-mile road, not far from where Paul landed there. And he made his way to Philippi, which was there on that Ignatian, Aegean coast, and on along this Ignatian road. In this particular town, I think it's worth noting there's no synagogue, okay? There's no synagogue. We visit a lot of places through the years, and if we're there on a Sunday, we've tried in the past to try to find a place to worship. Sometimes that's not really successful. I mean, if we're out in the middle of a national forest or whatever, sometimes it's hard. I know men who that's their ministry. They do weekend ministries at national forests for travelers and stuff like that, which is kind of a neat ministry. But he was looking for somewhere to go and to worship, and there was no synagogue. And I've taught you previously that means that there wasn't at least 10 Jewish men who were head of households, which would typically mean that they were married or whatever. So, probably 20 Jews or so. But it had to be at least 10 men who were heads of household, and that was not here. So it was a very scant Jewish influence here in this town. But what he found out was that somewhere in the process of being there, in the few days before the Sabbath day, or whether it was a day or two, I don't really know, but before the Sabbath day, he found out that there was a local place, probably a nice-looking spot, down close to the river. Reminds me of a bad Saturday Night Light skit, down by the river. So down by the river, that's where the believers went. And they would pray and share the good news together. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Just erase that out of your mind. But they're down there, and the faithful people, that's where they gather. He found that out, and so that's where he went. He wanted to be where the faithful people was, and when he showed up, what does his eyes behold? Women. Nothing but women. That's not a bad thing. But it's noteworthy, wouldn't you think? It's noteworthy. I can tell you that in my ministry, the many years that I've been in the ministry now, we wouldn't be here if it wouldn't have been for the faithful women. I can say the same for many faithful men as well. But we went through years here at this church where had it not been for a faithful two or three women, I don't think we would have survived. They kept on keeping on. They kept coming. They kept serving. They kept encouraging me. And we made it through times when there was just 10 or 12 or 15 of us, and mostly it was them and their families. And they were faithful. Thank God for faithful women. And so we see that that's what's here. There's no men. I don't know if that just means that there were no Jewish men, and I don't even know that these were Jewish women. Okay, there's argument for both sides whether or not Lydia was a Jewish lady. What we know is that she's from Asia. That Thyatira that I mentioned to you is one of those Asian cities that's mentioned in the book of Revelations there with Philadelphia and the rest of those. But she's in Europe at this point in time. And she's there with certain other women. And they've gathered together to pray. They've gathered together to pray. They may not know exactly the God that Paul does at this point. They probably are proselytes. That's kind of my leaning, is that they had heard about God and they were seeking more about God. And they're down there and they're praying, and that's who he finds. And, you know, when he finds them, he sits down and begins to talk with them. My first point that I want to make to you, and I think it's an important one, because some of us move from time to time, some of us even in the process of moving. And I think it needs to be said that one of the most important things that you do when you come to a new place is to look for those who are faithful. There's nothing more important in your life, I don't think, than God's church. You know, your family is certainly as important, but God's church is equally as important as your own family is. That's your lifeblood for spirituality. That's your lifeblood for your growth as a Christian, is to get around other Christians. Now, I know people don't believe that, and not everybody believes that way. Some people, probably not you because you're here, but some people have this idea that I don't have to have church, that I can grow on my own, that I can study the Bible for myself and I can pray for myself. And you can. I'm not going to deny that. But if you're going to do things the way that God said do them, you're going to be in church. Because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. As a manner of some is, it should be as a manner of everyone. It should be. Iron does sharpen iron. It is important that we fellowship with other like-minded individuals. If we are an island unto ourselves, then all that we have is our own thoughts and our own ideas. And I tell you what, we grow, part of the ways that we grow, and we've talked about that in the past as well, is that we grow from each other's lives, from each other's interactions with the God and with what's going on in their lives. We learn from their victories, we learn from their mistakes, and they do the same from ours. There's something powerful about being around other believers. Find some good ones and get as close to them as you possibly can. You'll benefit from it, and so will they. And so Paul, when the day came for the Sabbath day, he did what he always does. He looked for somebody to worship with. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. That's what the psalmist said way long ago. There's just something about Sunday. It's sacred still to me to this day. I just believe that Sunday should be reserved for church day. That's just the way I was raised, the way I've taught my kids, and in a way I hope that they'll teach theirs. And that's what I express to them all the time. I tell my boys, and Shelby, as far as that's concerned, you know, there are about three things that I want to accomplish as a father. Number one, I want you to be able to provide for yourself. That's a little selfish there, because I don't have to provide for you. You need to be able to self-sustain. Okay? Number two, I hope you find somebody that loves the Lord for you to spend the rest of your life with. If you never have any worries or concerns about their faithfulness towards you. And number three, I pray that you will stay connected to God and to God's people. If I get those three things, then I'm a happy father. I've accomplished what I feel like is my main mission in life, is to create in you a desire to love God and to do the right thing with someone who does the same. and to pay your own bills. That's my mission. That's my mission. It's pretty simple. And so whenever I get the opportunity and the time is right, I'll reiterate that. It's important that we remain faithful. It encourages other people whenever we remain faithful. There's times whenever we don't want to be faithful. There's times when we don't want to continue on and we want to give up. Don't take the easy road. There's no easy road in Christianity. There's no easy road toward the cross. Jesus didn't take the easy way out. He took the way that God wanted him to take. And sometimes it's tough, and you need to keep keeping on. I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't be here today if it wouldn't have been for selecting a few women who kept keeping on, who kept praying for me and kept encouraging me, and we saw growth little by little and then lot by lot. And now today, we may not be busting at the seams, but I can tell you what, we're a healthy church that God has blessed. And I think our best days are still in front of us. We've had some wonderful days in the past, but I think we've got some great days ahead of us yet. That's my heart, and that's my prayer. When you go to a new place, look for those who are faithful. All he found in this case was faithful women. I'm not really sure if this was surprising to Paul or not. Paul's a very controversial figure. I don't know if you realize that or not. But, you know, this is the guy that has the verses that talks about women submitting to, their husbands and stuff like that. And so, you know, a lot of people have attacked Paul and his teachings because they say he's a chauvinist or whatever. I don't see that. You certainly don't see it here in this passage. He didn't show up on the river and see only women and say, "I'll come back next week. Hope some guys are here." No, he sat down. He sat down and he began to teach. He loved whoever it was, male or female. That we need to remember that. The things of God are not about gender. He says there's no difference, male nor female, when it comes to salvation. It's important that we all receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he readily and happily shared the good news with these wonderful women. And so we know that many times that if it weren't for those faithful women, we would be in trouble. I look at my own family, and I can tell you that depending on which side of my family you look at, you might see a faithful man or you might see a faithful woman. On my dad's side, it was the grandmother. My Pentecostal grandmother Hare, that woman prayed for me and all of us in her family. Ain't no doubt about it. She took us to church. You spend the night with Granny on Saturday night, you were going to church. It wasn't no, "You ain't sick, come on." You were going. You didn't even try that. Papa, he didn't go. If it wasn't, you know, if Jimmy Swagger wasn't in town, he wasn't going. That's just true. Maybe, you know, Benny Hinn or somebody could get him out. But my aunt, my grandmother, she went to church every time that door was open. She was faithful. On the other side of the family, I've talked about my Uncle Ben's dad, my Papa Gibbs. He was a Baptist deacon his whole life. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. My grandmother died when I was young, so I don't have many memories of my Granny Rosalie. But I'll tell you what, my grandfather was a Christian man, and he encouraged us. He encouraged us. He encouraged his kids. I guarantee you he was excited any time that he heard that my family was going to church, because it wasn't something that we were doing consistently throughout my childhood. But there was a lot of spans in which we did. And I know that meant a lot to him whenever it happened. And I know it meant a lot to my grandmother as well. There were faithful women here. They were there and they were praying. Paul came all over Europe and that's what he found. But you know what? That was a start. That was a beginning. It would start with these women. It would grow in a hurry from there. So it says he sits down there in verse number 13. Get to the riverside. They're praying, as was the place was common for it to do. He sat down and he spake to them, it says, which resorted thither. In other words, the women who always came there to pray. And so he sat down to teach them. I kind of feel like, you know, Philip and in the eunuch here is like, "Do you understand what you're praying about? Do you understand what you're you know, what you're worshiping or who you're worshiping. I'm sure it was just a wonderful time to teach people who probably knew very little at this point. And apparently they readily received what he had to say. I tell you what, when people are searching for God, they're going to find him. Because he promises that if you search for me, you will find me. And they were searching for him. And they found him. He sent Paul especially for them. How many stories in the Bible is it of individuals? We can start naming them, can't we? That God had an appointment with because they were searching for God. You need to understand that even as a Christian, you have as much of God as you want in your life. If you will desire Him and search for Him, you will find Him. When you search for Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. And they did find Him. And so he shared the good news with these people. What a privilege it is to tell others about Christ, especially those who are searching. Let's look at this first woman. Her name is Lydia. She's a seller of purple. It's almost as if she's, very popular, but yet this is the only time you ever hear about her in the Scripture. I don't know why Lydia is such a big deal in my mind as I think about Scripture. I guess because she's the first convert in Europe, maybe. But this is the only time she occurs in the Bible, but yet she has, to me, a pretty big impact on my understanding of the New Testament. And kind of like Cornelius, I suppose. It was just an awesome occurrence that took place here. And so Lydia's her name. She's from an area in Asia that is an area that is known as Lydia. So maybe that's where she got her name from. Shelby's from Shelby County in Shelbyville. So sounds about right to me. And so, they didn't name her Thyatira, which is probably a good thing. But, you know, Lydia's right there close by too. And so that's who she was. And she was a seller of purple. So what's the big deal about selling purple? Well, it's my wife's favorite color, for one thing, so it's a pretty big deal. Okay, I would have liked it better if they would have said she was a seller of green. But, you know, green everywhere, I suppose. But purple was important in Roman culture. Okay, Romans were advanced. I mean, these people got together and they sit around and they talked and pontificated about the universe and all kinds of stuff. And the Greeks as well. And so in the Greek culture, and the Roman culture, purple was a sign of royalty. It was a sign of accomplishment, and they used it in some of their different organizations and so forth. It was not something that was readily available. Red was another color that was hard to come by. Blue. I mean, we don't think about colors as being something difficult to come by. In the ancient world, color was a big deal, And so she was a seller of purple, and it was expensive. And, you know, I've always thought that she was wealthy as a result of it because she was someone who was selling stuff that cost a lot. The Bible doesn't say that she was, but, you know, she had a house, maybe two. Maybe she was just there on a business trip and this was just her business house, or maybe she had relocated. We don't know that either way. But she was a seller of purple, it says. And she was already worshiping God. But she was not saved. You know, there's a lot of people who worship God in their own way, but they're not saved. They pray. They read Scripture. But they're lost as a goose. They're not going to heaven. Say, how can a person pray and read the Bible and talk about God and sometimes even preach and do all kind of stuff in His name and not go to heaven? Matthew 7 talks about a bunch of them, where he says, I never knew you. We believe that there becomes a point and place in time that you get born again, that you become aware of your lostness, and you reach out to God in order to be saved. You need to know that you're lost before you can be saved. And Lydia was searching for God, and God made sure that she found Him in the right way. And Paul told her about Jesus. He told her about the cross, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, and about salvation, about faith and receiving Him in her life and into her heart. And she said, amen and yes, I want that. There needs to come a place and a point in time when you have accepted the Lord into your life. If you've never done that before, you're lost. And I don't care how much Scripture that you read or how many times you pray, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. She was lost at this point. But God made sure that she heard the truth. Jesus said, none of those that God has given me has been lost. When people search for Him, they find Him. The fact that you're here is a good sign. I hope that every one of us here is saved. There's probably a few that aren't. Wouldn't it be a great day to get saved? If we ever sing that song, I was saved on a Sunday, it would be easy for you to remember. I was saved during the week at a youth revival. I tell you, if we ever sang that song, I'd just probably choose it. I think it was Thursday. It may have been Friday. I would probably just stand up on Thursday just because it would be real unique. I don't remember which it was. But I don't tell you right now, it's a blessing to be saved no matter what day of the week it is. It's a great time to do it in God's house when other people are worshiping and other people are praying that you would be so. There's some here that I know we're praying for. The time will come when God will move in their heart and they will receive Him. We're going to continue to pray until that happens, aren't we? Well, they were praying. They didn't know who to exactly. I guess they kind of did. But she opened her heart to God, and God moved into her heart, moved into her life. So it says she worshiped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things that which Paul spoke about. And then in verse 15 it says, and when she was baptized and her household, it's when she besought us to come and stay with her. So he leaves some of the details out. You know, we don't get the prayer that they prayed together when Paul took her hand. We assume that that took place. Some kind of invitation was given where Paul says, do you believe? Do you want to believe? Well, pray with me, sister. She did that. And somewhere along the way, he says, you know, the first thing we're supposed to do as Christians is be baptized. They understood what baptism was. It's not an uncommon thing in that world. Not even for other religions. There was other religions that baptized besides Christianity. And still are. And so she was baptized. And then it says, after she attended to the things of Paul spoke, I mean, no preacher could be any more excited than that than somebody attend to what they had to say, right? Pay attention to and take heedance, and eagerly receive, rather, what was said, respond to it by faith. And she was baptized, and then it says, and her whole household. Don't get confused here and think that salvation is a blanket policy that covers everybody in that household. Just because my grandmother Hare was a born-again believer does not mean that I was or that her children were. All of us are responsible for our own soul. None of us can answer for the soul for anybody else. And some people have this warped idea just because, you know, the father in the home or somebody important like this woman in the home gets saved, that means everybody's going to get saved. We would hope that, and that would certainly be the prayer of every Christian in that home. But ultimately, each individual has to make that decision for themselves, don't they? And apparently, that's exactly what happened here. I would assume that they're all there that day. She's the leader of the crew, and I imagine she probably had slaves. She had servants, if you want to call them that. It makes you feel better. Okay? And whenever she bowed down and she prayed, all the rest of them started crying and wanted to be saved too. Because if she had finally found what they had been down here at the river looking for, they wanted it too. I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with getting saved because somebody else got saved. Because it should stir in our hearts to think about our own selves when we see the other loved ones in our family get saved. And it is contagious. It is often that you see husband and wife getting saved together and then children right there along with them. And it's often that you see when one of those children gets saved that the domino effect happens and the rest of them get saved as well. Sometimes there's a holdout or two and the rest of them are praying for and encouraging them, no doubt. The whole household, in this case, got saved. They were baptized. Some people like to use, verse 31 of this chapter, which is another whole household that gets saved, as a promise from God. And I encourage you to do so. with the Philippian jailer that we'll look at later. But he said that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he says, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Paul had just seen it happen. And so Paul said, it's going to happen again. I just know it will. Some people trust that. I've preached that verse. I've encouraged people with that verse. And I think it's a verse to be encouraged by. We should all have full faith that everybody in our house is supposed to be saved. That should be our heart's desire, just like it's God's heart's desire. And everything in our power and in our plan should be toward that end. And so the whole household was saved. What a blessing. What an encouragement. You keep praying. It may not be a guarantee, but I can guarantee you one thing. You keep praying. God will move. You pray until you don't have any other opportunities left, and then you make sure somebody who's behind and left behind keeps praying for you. There's been a lot of sainted grandmothers that went to the grave, and not every one of those people in that family were saved, but I guarantee you some of them were saved later because somebody continued to pray for them, somebody continued to tell them, and that message that was shared with them, the faith that they were shown, followed after that person. And so her whole household was saved. And then notice what happens. As soon as she's saved, it's about lunchtime. It's getting kind of close now, isn't it? And she constrained them to stay with her. They didn't really want to. It's kind of the idea that I got, but she made sure. Christian hospitality. It's embedded in us as believers to be hospitable. I often quote Galatians 6:10 because it's a wonderful verse. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That's hospitality. It's not listed among the spiritual gifts because it's expected of us. It's expected of us. It's not just a gift. It's a necessity of each one of us. Romans 12:13 says, distribute into the necessity of the saints and be given to hospitality in that great passage. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, it says in 1 Peter 4:9. A true friend will be there when you ask for them. And this lady was already a true friend. She made sure that they had lodging. Well, I got a lot left to say about the young slave, and I'm going to pull a brother Pete this morning and put a comma right where I'm at, and we'll pick up there next time. I hope that I've said something to you that is encouraging. Because if I know anything about your family, as I do about my own, there's people we need to be praying for. There's people we need to be working on in the right way, that they'll come around and they'll receive the Lord as they're supposed to. This woman saw it. When she got saved, her whole household got saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We'll see it again in this chapter. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.